Our Father God, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that your Son Jesus has made known your truth. Your Spirit is at work in us to hear these words. And we pray that that work would take place here so that we might know that we are in him and that we might remain in him. And that we might do this in love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to go back and get a clicker, sorry. Very good. Well, I think we all should know what it's like to become enamoured with someone when someone has just kind of captivated our attention. You might be thinking initially that's just a romantic thing. It could be, but it could also, it doesn't have to be. So you might become captivated with someone with kind of a political interest or an intellectual interest or a spiritual or even sporting interest. They grabbed your attention. Could be someone's music or books or art or movies or podcasts or recipe books, whatever it is, you've just really been grabbed by them. And as I say, I think we know what it looks like when it happens to us. They win our attention. For example, say that it is a musician. You hear a song playing and you work out what the song's called and who's performing it. And then you find the rest of that album and you listen to that. And then you find the rest of the music catalogue and listen to that. And then you want to learn about the life of this musician and you hear about them in interviews. And then you look out for their future projects and you find out they're coming to New Zealand on tour and you get tickets for their concerts. And then you've got the music playing in the car and you're telling your friends all about it. And on and on and on. You become captivated with them. And it begins to shape your personality. It's shaping your influences, your conversations, your interests, even your image, to the point where people have associated you with that musician, let's say, so that when they think of you, they think of that music, and when they hear that music, they think of you. Now, forget about musicians, unless it includes this, but who have you become captivated with recently? How long do you think that's going to last? How devoted have you become? If you're to ask someone who knows you well, perhaps the person who's sitting next to you who's already been elbowing you about this in the last minute, if you ask them, who have I become captivated with recently, or enamoured with, who is that? What would they say? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. There's a lot to do with how we're made, how we're designed. We delight to delight in people. We delight to be shaped by people. And the question really is, where is the best direction for us to send that delight? Where is someone who is worthy of that delight and is able to truly fulfill it and capture it forever? Now, you know where we are. You know what day of the week it is. You know what we've just read. So you know what I'm doing. I'm talking about Jesus, aren't I? I'm going to talk about how we can become stuck on Jesus, captivated with him, enamored with him. As this reading from John's Gospel, chapter 15, 1-17, talks about remaining in Jesus. It uses that word, you may have noticed, a lot. 11 times in those 17 verses it says remain in Jesus. So we're going to be thinking about that. We're making good headway in our series, as you can see on the screen, John 13-17. This last night that Jesus had with his disciples before being betrayed, arrested, sent for his crucifixion. We've seen this very uncomfortable meal that Jesus had with his disciples and him announcing his betrayal, announcing his departure, his death, and Judas Iscariot leaving early, Jesus telling Peter he's going to deny him, Jesus talking about what it will mean for them to live in the world with him gone. But you'll note a change in the evening, as the very last words of chapter 14 say, if you look at it, it says, "Come now, let us leave." So it may well be that they've left the upper room and they're on a walk down to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is still talking to them. Or it might be like every experience you have at fellowship group when everyone, they say, thank you for coming, we really must be going, and then half an hour later everyone's still there. Could be that. The more significant change is, as Jay said last week, chapters 13 and 14 are a bit of a Q&A with Jesus. You've had the different disciples saying different questions about what it means that Jesus is going and what it means for them. Now, chapters 15 and 16 are more A&A. There's no questions anymore. In fact, in chapter 16, the disciples are too afraid to ask their questions. But Jesus is going on with the same thing, what it means that he's going away, he's sending his spirit, what it means to live in this world, remaining in him. And we're thinking, well, it's talking about remaining in him. Why, how can you when he's gone? We're going to think about that. What he does in this reading is he uses another I am statement. It's the seventh one he's used. He's talked about previously in John's Gospel, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate for the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth and the life. And for people hearing that for the first time, we're very used to it in our kind of cultural heritage, but to hear that for the first time would be strange. Jesus is a loaf of bread. Jesus is a farm gate. Jesus is a road. Likewise, today's one, chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. Jesus is a grapevine? Strange. But it's vivid. It's vivid symbols, vivid metaphor. And more than that, referential. It's using, like all of these I am statements do, speaking back to the Old Testament, and we'll look at that. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this illustration of Jesus being the vine and how he explains it to show the life of faith and obedience. The way that we're going to go about it, we're going to go about it paragraph by paragraph, so please do have it open on page 1095. We'll look at verses 1 to 4, remain in Jesus. Verses 5 to 8, remain in Jesus' fruitfulness. Verses 9 to 17, remain in Jesus' love. First of all then, remain in Jesus, verses 1 to 4. And verse 1 says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Jesus is setting up this vivid image, this illustration. He is the vine. The Father, God the Father, is the gardener, is the vine dresser. And as he talks about how the vine is dressed, he's talking about branches, and he's talking about his disciples as though they are the branches. Now, why is Jesus doing this? More than just because they're perhaps walking past a grapevine and Jesus sees it and sees a chance for an object lesson. Jesus is doing something particular. You can go back to the Old Testament, as I said. He's referencing something. And there are a couple of places you can go back to, but Psalm 80 is one of them. And you're welcome to turn there if you like. In your blue Bibles, it's just back 500 pages. We're on page 599. Keep a blue ribbon in John 15 if you're moving there, and come to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 is a song of distress. It's a cry for salvation, a cry for help. As you read through Psalm 80, you can see there's this repeated refrain, restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. It's a cry from pain. You read the psalm, it seems that they're in a period of defeat for the nation of Israel, exile even, and they're longing for restoration. And then you get to verse 8. And it says this, which is on the screen. It says, you, God, transplanted a vine from Egypt. A vine. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. And then in the following verses, which I'm skipping over there, talks about it spreading out. North, south, east, west. Going everywhere. Kind of thing we wish that our garden grapevines would be doing and never seem to do. But he's saying, you planted a vine and it spread out. It's not talking about a vine. It's talking about Israel, his nation, taken out of Egypt. Like the Deuteronomy reading was talking about, taken out of Egypt, planted in the land, growing, flourishing, spreading. But there's great grief in this psalm because as it talks about it, it talks about this grapevine being broken, fruitless, pest-ridden. And so it comes to verse 14 and says, return to us, God Almighty, look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. Language that we've just heard from John 15. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. That is the cry of Psalm 80. I cry for this vine to be restored, for God's people to be restored, to be revived, to be brought back to God. And here is Jesus, come back to John 15 now, use your ribbon. Jesus is saying, he is that vine. He is the answer to that cry of distress, that cry for salvation. It's Jesus. Here's how this comes about. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus is saying that he is the true Israel. the people of God are the people of God through Jesus and Jesus alone. And now Jesus is saying this to his 11 disciples, men who have been raised in the Jewish nation to believe that they were already in the vineyard of God. And Jesus is saying, well, without me, you're not. Your only hope is being in me. So remain in me. Remain in me. And we have that verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. The first two times we see this word used, and it's 11 uses in these verses. Remain in me. You may be used to hearing that from a different older translation of the Bible as the song that we just sang. Abide in me. Stick with me. Continue in me. That's the language. It assumes that we're, the ones he's speaking to are already in Jesus, and he in them. And he's saying, continue, remain. That's important for us to grasp there, because as we read about what it's calling for Christians to do, it can be very easy for us to think, oh, that is how I get in. That's how I get on the vine. But Jesus isn't saying get in, he's saying continue in. Remain in me. It's assuming you're in. Verses 2 and 3 shed some light on how we are in. Verses 2 and 3 talk about two forms of cutting of the branches of the vine. The first is the branches that bear no fruit are cut off, chopped down, like we read about in Psalm 80, like he says again in verse 6. Whereas those that do bear fruit, second half of verse 2, they are pruned. It's a different form of cutting. It's got a different purpose. They're pruned so that they'll be even more fruitful. And if you're looking at your Bible there, there's a footnote which will tell you that the word pruned is literally cleaned. It's cleaned, it's tidied up, trimming away all those smaller branches so that it can continue growing and can continue growing more fruit. So those are two forms of cutting, being cut off or cleaned, being torn off or tidied up, being on the ground or on the vine, being out or in. I think we know what we'd like to be, where we'd like to be. The reassurance that Jesus gives to his disciples in verse 3 is that you are already clean. You're already pruned. You're already clean. Why? Because of the word I've spoken to you. They're already on the vine. They're already in Jesus. Remain in him. How are they in Jesus? It's the word that he's spoken to them. We heard about this a couple of weeks ago in chapter 14 as Dave was preaching. Jesus' words are the Father's words. Jesus' words are doing the Father's work. As Jesus is with his disciples, as he's making himself known, as he's revealing God to them, his word is working. It's effective. It's drawing people into life. It's Jesus' word. So how it is that we're in Jesus or on the vine, it's through his word being heard and received and believed. Might we continue to be captivated by this word, to be enamored of it, to long to know more of it, to hear it, to be shaped by it, to be in the vine, to remain in Jesus, remaining in Jesus by his word, which has brought us in. And if you are here this morning, you're not sure if you're on the vine, if you belong to Jesus, or maybe you're quite decided that you don't belong to Jesus, it's wonderful that you're here, because you are hearing Jesus' words, and let those words work. Get to know Jesus. Read this Bible, read the Gospels, read about Jesus, hear what he has to say, and be humble, let that word work. Believe. Come and belong to this vine, this life-giving, soul-saving vine, and find life and joy, as this talks about. Receive this word. And if you're someone who you are confident, or at least you believe in Jesus and you know you're on the vine, be confident in that. Be confident in that work that Jesus has done by his word, that you belong to him, that you're in him. As you've received his word, you've believed it. Be confident in that, because you can be confident in Jesus. Remain in Jesus. But let's keep moving. Verses 5 to 8. Remain in Jesus' fruitfulness. Jesus restates a lot of what he said in verse 4, starting again in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus is this true vine, the true people of God, the true Israel, and the disciples are the branches. They can belong to this. This wonderful connection with Jesus, to remain in him and he in us, wonderful, inseparable, unbreakable connection. But as comforting that as that is, there is some warning in here, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now, what is it that we're supposed to do? Let's stay within the illustration here about the vine. What do branches do? Branches bear fruit. And if a branch isn't remaining on the vine, is it going to bear fruit? Well, no. It's going to be a stick on the ground, lying there lifeless, decaying, doing nothing, until you pick it up and chuck it in the green bin. No longer useful for producing fruit. The only thing it can be useful for is keeping you slightly warm and being burned in the fire, so it might as well be thrown in the fire. And likewise, thus Jesus says in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. If you're not remaining in Jesus, you're going to be pretty useless for bearing fruit. Like a stick on the ground. It's quite serious. Whereas if you remain in Jesus, verse 5, you will bear much fruit. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words, note my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's for the Father's glory. So if we remain in Jesus, we'll be bearing fruit, much fruit. That will bring glory to the Father and our prayers will be answered. Now, does anyone have any red flags flying at this moment? It's easy to have a lot of consternation as we read these verses, a bit of guilt and concern. Come in two directions. That's, am I being fruitful and are my prayers being answered? Because here it talks about being fruitful, and if you're not being cut off from the front of the fire, and it talks about prayers being answered, whatever you wish. And it's easy for us to look at ourselves and become very concerned because it's easy to not see any fruitfulness in ourselves. Does that mean we're not on the vine? And then we look at our prayers and it seems that they're not being answered quite as what we'd like them to be answered. Is that our fault because we're not on the vine, we're not remaining in Jesus? If that's where your mind is racing, even maybe it wasn't racing and now I've made you start racing along those lines, sorry about that. If that is where you're racing, well, please pull on the brakes, come to an emergency stop, find somewhere safe to pull over. Hold on for a moment. What questions should we be asking in this illustration that Jesus is saying? Why don't we ask, what is the fruit that we're to be bearing? Why don't we ask, what should we be praying for? What's in Jesus' mind when he says, whatever you wish, ask in my name and it will be given to you? What's going on there? So first, what is the fruit? To talk about fruit and fruitfulness is classic Christianese jargon. We talk about it all the time. We talk about a fruitful ministry or a fruitful weekend away or a fruitful life lived for Christ. And what do we mean by that? We might be thinking about other places in the Bible, Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit can be Christian virtue and character. And there's definitely something to that, and that's in there too. And you see that in Isaiah 5, a vineyard, and the bad fruit is injustice and bloodshed. But there's something more going on here. How is Jesus using fruit here? Have a look down at verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that will last. Now, there's a similar thing going on here as there was with the word prunes, in that the word last there is the same word as happens 11 times in these verses. It's the word remain. I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain. Fruit that will abide. Now, what abides or remains in these verses? It's the disciples. It's believers in Jesus. Jesus is talking about, in a wonderful classic Bible mixed metaphor, branches and fruit which become branches and produce more fruit. He's talking about new Christians. He's talking to these 11 disciples about the church which is to follow. Here we are as the fruit of 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 their remaining in Jesus and his words remaining in them and them sharing the love of Jesus and his words. He's talking about new Christians. Now, if your red flags were flying before, does that make you feel any better? Probably not. If we've got to go and make new Christians, suddenly Christian virtue and character sounds a lot more achievable. Are we going to be cut off and burned if we don't go and produce new Christians? Is that the way to think about this? Well, again, breaks down. Come to a safe stop. Let's ask that second question. What is it that we should be praying for here? Verse 7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." We had words similar to this, chapter 14. Again, in verse 16, it talks about it. And it can sound like a blank check. Absolutely anything. But Jesus is talking about what he's talking about. He isn't introducing something completely out of the blue and totally unrelated and then moving on. Jesus is talking about remaining in Jesus and bearing fruit. So what do you think Jesus is thinking about when he says, ask whatever you wish? He's thinking about remaining in Jesus and Jesus remaining in us and bearing fruit. So what must we pray for? That Jesus might remain in us, that his words might remain in us, that we might remain in him, that we might bear fruit. Doesn't that take the pressure off? Because we're praying. Jesus, who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So of course we should be praying. This is Jesus' work. He shoulders the burden. We trust in him. As we're seeking to bear fruits, we're asking Jesus to do that work as we're seeking to remain in him. It's not a standard that we have to hit in order to get in. It's just what we do as branches. We bear fruit and we pray that Jesus might work in us. Remain in Jesus' fruitfulness. Be encouraged by that. You are safe in Jesus. Seek to bear fruit. We seek to bear fruit. Notice that language, we. We do this together. When Jesus says, you will bear much fruit, he says, you, all of you, you, plural. You will bear much fruit. When he's talking to the 11 disciples, he's talking to them together. It's not as though each one of us has to be the next Billy Graham and each one of us has to get the X number of conversions to make us show that we're bearing fruit. It's something we do together. It's not like baseball cards where John has X conversions and Jane has Y and we can compare them against each other. We do this together. We are here together this morning and the gospel is being proclaimed. Jesus' words are remaining in us and we remain in Jesus together. And together, we are welcoming people and inviting people to come and hear of Jesus. We've seen that work done together. Together, we're working on having a building built so that from that building, we might make Jesus known. Together. Together, we are raising our children and our young people in our Sunday school and our youth group and our families to know Jesus. We do this work together. We bear fruit together. So don't over-individualize it and think, I must do this. Let's think about how we individually can get involved in this work we do together of bearing fruit. Fruit that will abide. People to come to know Jesus. So remain in Jesus. Remain in his fruitfulness. But we still may be asking how we do that. Verse 7 again shows it's through Jesus' words. His words remain in us. We continue to be captivated by his word. To be shaped by it. To long to hear from it. To be enamored with him as we long to hear from him. And as we hear from him, we hear what he commands. And he commands love. And so we finish by thinking, verses 9 to 17, remain in Jesus' love. Verse 9 is quite remarkable. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. As God the Father has loved Jesus Christ, God the Son, eternal perfect love, that perfect love, Jesus has loved his disciples. Jesus has loved us. What a privilege. What an amazing thing. Jesus has loved us. We see how Jesus' love is shown in these verses. This love that seeks for joy to be made complete. This love which chose. It chose his disciples. This love which calls them friends. The greatest love of all shown in him laying down his life for his friends. Dying on the cross. Something we'll be remembering and celebrating together as we share the Lord's Supper. This love, which doesn't call us servants, but calls us friends, that keeps us informed, has made known the truth of God to us, so that we're not like servants obeying out of uninformed, unquestioning duty, but friends who obey out of informed love. Jesus has loved us perfectly. And he says, remain in my love. What does that mean for us? Well, it's love in two directions. It's love of Jesus and love of each other. Love of Jesus, we see verse 10, verse 14. What does that look like? Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Not a very transferable statement. Imagine if I was to say that, have friends round for dinner, we go for a walk, and I say, well, you are my friends if you do what I command. And they're no longer my friends. But Jesus can say that. We don't often connect friendship and obedience. We don't often connect obedience with love or obedience with joy. But in Jesus, absolutely. Jesus, who's loved us perfectly, who's laid down his life for us. Yes, we can be his friends, and as his friends, we obey. Our obedience is love. We actually saw that in Deuteronomy 5, in the Ten Commandments, talks about loving God and keeping his commands. We love him joyfully, therefore we obey him. It's not actually that outlandish. Thinking about those you may have become enamored with or captivated with, when we delight to delight in people, what is important to them becomes important to us, and what they want, and we want to do what pleases them. Obedience, we do see obedience as love. Friendship as obedience in many ways. Let us delight to obey Jesus. And what it means to obey Jesus, well, his command is that we love each other. Verse 12, verse 17, Jesus' clear command, love each other. Love each other as Jesus has loved us. Love each other. Very similar to what Jesus said in chapter 13 as he got down and washed the disciples' feet and uses it as an example that they might love each other. Similar to what we heard earlier in the year in 1 Corinthians 13, this particular love God has in mind that we must love, God's people must love other Christians. To remain in Jesus means loving Jesus' people. Very, very, very important. Not at all to deny our wider love of neighbour. That we are to love those who are on the outside, for those who are beyond our church, that we love all. We saw those Ten Commandments, summed up, as Jesus says, by love of God and love of neighbour. Absolutely, we must love others. And if we are to love as Jesus has loved, that love will naturally be outward-facing, overflowing, seeking more to love, and seeking to bear fruit, those that might come in. Jesus is calling us to love, and here particularly to love each other. How? To love as Jesus has loved. Verse 12, as I have loved you. You know how difficult it is to love others. How much more difficult is it to love others as Jesus has loved you? Completely sacrificial, self-denying, life laying down love. Humbly serving. Never thinking you're too good to love someone else or to serve someone else. Truly, deeply loving. It's hard. It's a privilege, but it's a massive challenge. And so very appropriate that it came up again in verse 16. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. It is right that we pray for this love. As we seek to remain in Jesus' love, that he would remain in us, it's right for us to pray that we might grow in this love, because it seems very impossible. But it's Jesus' work. Let us be confident in Jesus. There are many things that we can reflect on from these 17 verses that we looked at this morning. Much for us to think about, and I do encourage you to read it again later on today and to spend time in prayer about it. In prayer, because these words tell us that we can pray, and he answers prayer. It encourages us to pray. Let us think about how we are to be remaining in Jesus by his word, confidently remaining in Jesus, seeking to bear fruit for him, remaining in his love. And let us pray about that. And as good as it is to pray about those things, it is good for us to talk about those things with each other. And I do encourage you after the service, while we're sharing tea and coffee together, while we're in our seats, while we're outside, talk to each other about what we've heard. There'll be a question on the screen, which is up here at the moment, and will be on the screen at the end. Now, giving you words to say to the person next to you or the person you're sharing coffee with. Given what we've heard this morning, what are you encouraged to pray for? We've just talked about Jesus saying, what you ask will be given to you. And Jesus is talking about remaining in him, and him remaining in you, you bearing fruit as you remain in his love. How might we pray? What are you encouraged to pray for? Enjoy talking about that, but let me pray now. Our Father God, we do thank you for your words to us. We thank you for Jesus' perfect love for us, that he laid down his life, suffered and died for us on the cross, that he continues to remain in us as his word is spoken and believed, as his spirit is at work in us. We pray we might be those who remain confidently, who might go and bear fruit, and that this might be for the Father's glory. In Jesus' name.